Yeah. So we have the prophet Malachi, and that he is the last book in the Old Testament. And in Malachi, God reminds the Jews, or through Malachi, that the promised deliverer is coming. And when Malachi dies, that's when the 400 years begins to go. And so when you look at your Bible, I've seen preachers do this. They hold up this one page right here in the Bible. So from Malachi to Matthew in the Bible, and they say this one page represents 400 years. There's nothing on it. Right. That's the amount of time that God went silent. Mm-hmm. So they use that as an illustration to get people thinking about that 400 years of God being silent from them. And in the book of Luke is where we're going to tonight. We can turn to Luke 1, 5 through 7. In the book of Malachi, though, his preaching would have been the type of preaching that would have been prophetic, in that he was preparing the way for the deliverer. In other words, if you read the book of Malachi, he speaks about the coming deliverer, he's coming. And this coming deliverer is going to be lifted up as a king over all. And so you get this picture of Malachi preaching. He dies, God goes silent. And people that listened to Malachi, or their children, would have been believing during that 400 years that God is going to provide this deliverer, and they began to wait. So can you imagine year 100 goes by? Year 200, year 300, year 400, and no deliverer, no nothing from God. So picture this. All right, my wife, Julie's coming. She didn't know I was going to say this tonight. So picture my wife and I sitting at home for 40 years, using an analogy here, and not saying one word to each other. He's not saying anything. Can you imagine that? Yeah, I was going to say, can you imagine the silence and the... after a while, if we don't speak to each other, after a while, what's that going to feel like?
Abandonment.
Yeah, abandonment. Or he doesn't care about me, or she doesn't care about me. There's no communication whatsoever. There's none of that. And that's what it was like.
And it would be harder after generation, because 100 years goes by, you're done. Then mm-hmm. The son takes over and has a family, and they grow up, and he teaches, and he passes away, and then the next one comes around, you know.
Yeah, I think for me, if I was one of the people that would have been around when Malachi was alive, and hearing him prophesy about the coming deliverer, I'm going to be like, yes, all right, great. But then I can imagine myself, if I wasn't one of those, I was never around, I never heard about this, only was passed down from generation to generation. By the time I got to the third generation, I'm going to be like, really? Who cares? Who's an old dead man? I mean, you know, I think I would have lost faith unless the fathers and the mothers passed on and really pounded that in year after year after year after year into their children, that, hey, look for the deliverer. Look for him coming. I don't know. I think I would have might lose heart.
Or you can look at it like it was the 1600s, okay, mm-hmm. And Malachi was alive in 16-something, preaching about God until now.
Right. Mm-hmm.
You know, Yeah,
we're still, you know, 400 years later,
wouldn't we still be, yeah,
believing that there is a deliverer? Yeah.
Right. Or how it got twisted. Things mm-hmm. get twisted over time. And
sure. You were going to say something?
Up until that time, weren't they, or God had told them, it was kind of a command, it wasn't really a suggestion, they were supposed to have the Passover once a year, and that mm-hmm. was to be observed. That was not a choice. That was you better do that because I said so.
Mm-hmm.
So there was always that to fall back on. I don't know what other stories. shore, you know, that tells about the river, it tells about where they came, and they were required.
So they would have had some consistent reminders.
That would, yeah, that would have been their only, I mean, at the moment, but I know that was a big one, that they, because he didn't ask them, he told them.
Yeah, and that's a very good point, Julie, because we would say, yeah, I could see myself, but I still think there would have been a level for me, trying to place myself in their shoes, I think there would have been a level for me after about 50 years of hearing the story and not seeing any result, or maybe 250 years, and we've gone 250 years since Malachi died, and God's not here. I think there would have been, I think I would have doubted some, or would have been at least thought,
yeah,
you know, this
like
isn't really true.
Skipping, so that's kind of kept going. I mean, even though we don't look at it that way, we do it out of tradition.
Right.
So even if it didn't necessarily mean what it had intended to mean, because it was like their
sure.
holiday, it kept going.
So what you're saying, though, is the holiday, like Thanksgiving today in our time, we celebrate Thanksgiving, but the celebration has changed.
Right.
I mean, we say we give thanks, but it's not what it used was like when they first had it. But there's still that element of passing on. I would agree with that.
I'm not saying they were, it's either do this because they're doing this for God. I think it was more of just, is it a tradition? You know, we always get together and they always had lots of food, and I think it just.
Well, there would have still been a remnant. The Bible talks about the remnant that still believed and followed after God. Not all of them would be what I'm describing. I just try to put myself in their shoes and what it would have been like 350 years later not seeing them deliver and had this talked about. I wonder if I would really pass it on to my kids with a passion and enthusiasm. Guys, get ready. I don't know. I mean, I probably might have told them the story, but, and we know we told them the story because we have the Bible to tell us, you know, they kept passing it on. That's how the history kept going and wrote it down, but I just don't know if I would have been so passionate. I could be wrong. But let's see what happens here. So Ruth and Luke, now we move into the New Testament. In Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, we have this. And it says, when Herod was king of Judah, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah. And his wife Elizabeth, who was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all the Lord's commands. So here we have a couple that was careful to obey everything. So they're obeying all the commandments and regulations that God had. And they had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. So what does this remind us of? What story?
Abraham and Sarah,
they had no children and they were very old. So here we've got another couple. God just seems to really like old people and giving them children. I just don't understand that. And let's read 8 through 14. Someone read that.
So it was that why he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division. According to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth.
Okay, so you have this. Remember the inner room of the tabernacle, right? Where they would go in and offer sacrifices and burn the incense on the altar. Well, here he was serving God in the temple, and it says that he was chosen by lot. And that means they would cast lots to see who was going to go enter into the Holy Holies and burn this incense before the Lord. So you have this picture of Zechariah here going into the temple, and he is selected. He is now, it's his turn. His name's come up. So he goes into this temple and he starts it. But while he's in there, the crowd outside stood praying. They weren't just standing around. They began to pray. Now, I don't know what they were praying about. Maybe they were praying about all kinds, but they were praying, talking to God. And maybe they were praying because Zechariah and Elizabeth had no children. And it says they began to pray. And Zechariah becomes shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw the angel there. And what did the angel say?
Don't be afraid,
right? Yeah.
So
don't be afraid.
There's another example of, you know, they must look pretty scary. Or,
mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Yeah, and with the bright light, was he flaming with fiery swords like in the Garden of Eden? We don't know that, but here he is, the messenger from God. And we have this thing, and he tells him what he's going to name his son. You're going to have a son, and you're going to name him John. Now, he didn't even give him an opportunity to choose his own name for his son, to select him to name him after himself, or, you know, to have another son called Zechariah. This is his only child. And yet God says, you're going to name him John. Now, anybody know what John means? Well, I have a middle name, John, too. My name is Matthew John. So it actually means God is gracious. So here is God reminding Zechariah and the children of Israel through Zechariah and Elizabeth that through this blessing, your son, you're going to have a name, you're going to name John. And that means God is gracious. And what is God's pattern throughout all of history? To extend to his people mercy and grace. And so God here is once again reminding the children of Israel through John the Baptist that, hey, God is gracious. There's a much more important reason why John the Baptist, why we'll see why we call him John the Baptist here, but why John was born. So let's read 15 through 17.
For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink no wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn unto the Lord their God, and he shall go before his face in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to walk in the wisdom of the just. To make ready for the Lord a people prepared for him.
Okay, so we have this, the angel describing and telling him. What does he tell him? What stands out to you in these verses about John? And what the angel is telling Zechariah will take place?
He's going to be somebody you've only seen before.
Uh-huh. And what's he going to do?
He's going to bring the men to the way I perceive it. He's going to bring men to God.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yes. He's going to be a man who, when he speaks, man's heart turns towards God. Wants to know more about God. It also have a very, very interesting. It says that he'll turn the heart of the fathers back to their children. Think about that phrase for a minute. He's going to be a leader and speaking, the father's heart's going to be turned back to the children. Now, I find that very interesting because when we were just talking here a little bit ago, I was saying that if I was a father and passing on, I might not have the gusto to pass on to my children about the deliverer coming. Yeah, I might tell them about it. We do the Passover and we explain this is how we got freed out of Egypt, son. Daughter, hey, this is what it is. But it seemed like there was a pattern in this time in history where man, the father's heart, really wasn't to either relay the message to the children or to have a connection with their children. And here God is saying that John the Baptist, when he comes, when he speaks, he's going to be filled with the power of the Well, let's see. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will In other words, comparing him to Elijah, who is filled with the Spirit of God. And he will prepare for the coming of the Lord. And then he gives that. I don't know, that's just something that I took out of it. I found it also very interesting here. He was considered what we call a Nazarite. And in the children of Israel there, a Nazarite was someone who was set apart for God's work. So Samson, one of the judges, we didn't really read about his story. He was a Nazarite. There were many other men in the Old Testament who were set apart for God's work. And whenever they were set apart for God's work, they were not to touch any alcohol. They were not to eat any grapes or raisins or things that could cause or be create or could create alcohol or wine. They would not cut their hair. Their hair would grow really long, and they weren't allowed to have a razor touch their head. And you see that Samson's parents in the Old Testament there, they were in a field and working, and then the angel came. They too were afraid, and then they began to lay out what they were to do with Samson so that he would be set apart for God's work.
And that was before they were even born.
That's correct. That was before they were born, just the same in this case here. So they're giving him some specific instructions that, hey, we want you to raise this son, your son, and raise him for work in the kingdom, work for God. And so God gave him specific instructions. So let's read 24 through 25. We'll skip down here what happened. The angel's name is Gabriel. Verse 19 says, I am Gabriel, and I stand in the very presence of God, and it is God who sent me to him. So we'll go down through here, and let me read verse 21. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, wondered why he was taking so long. So it kind of gives an impression that he's in the sanctuary. The ceremony usually only takes a certain amount of time. People were accustomed to this, and now it's taking a long time for Zechariah to come out. And when he finally comes out, he can't speak. They realize that from his gestures and his silence, he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. And that's where we pick up here in verse 24. Let's see what happens.
After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. She said, the Lord has done this for me. He has looked with favor in these days to take away my disgrace among the people.
Okay, so we've got Zechariah and his wife. They're both old, and they're 8 years. And she becomes pregnant. Did she go out running around?
No,
she didn't. She hid herself for 5 months, basically. So can you imagine Zechariah going to town? And he gets in town, and where's your wife? She's at home. She's in hiding. Why? She's pregnant. What? Zechariah can't speak either, so he's going to have to write all this stuff down whenever he goes somewhere. But it just kind of gives you a picture here. Why would she just... You would think that's an exciting thing. She hasn't had a child before, so now she's having a child. Maybe she was... Oh, I'm old. I don't know. I mean, Bible doesn't tell us here, but she goes into seclusion. Except for that she said her proclamation is that God is gracious, he is kind, he saw my need, and he has taken away the disgrace. And these times, it was an honor for women to have children. And so when you couldn't have children, they considered disgrace. And you would, if you go refer back to the story of Samuel, that we talked about a little bit about, that was what Hannah, his mother, was. She was praying to God for her son because she didn't have any children. So God makes a promise, and he fulfills it, right? He said, you're going to conceive and have a son, right? So he's born. Now, they don't know it's a son, though. They didn't have ultrasound like we do today.
They were told.
And why can they rest in the fact that when God said it was going to be a boy, it was going to be a boy? Why?
He's
a man of his word. And over and over and over again, they would have had that train. So that whole thing of God's character doesn't change. When God says something, it's going to happen. So God gives Zacharias and Elizabeth a son. Let's read 157. Skip all the way down to verse 57. So we're going to skip a time of when the deliverer is foretold. So we'll skip all the way over 57.
Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she had a son.
Yes, okay, so she had a son. And what happens there in verse 58?
Then her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her his great mercy, and they rejoiced with her.
Okay, and we'll keep reading. Let's do read 59 too.
When they came to circumcise the child on the eighth day, they were going to name him Zechariah after his father.
And Elizabeth said what?
But his mother responded, no, he will be called John.
Okay. All right. So we have this. Now, notice too, it seems like here, when you're reading this, that they didn't name their children, especially the male child, until the day of circumcision, which was 8 days. It seems like they, we have a child, and immediately, what's your child's name? And you immediately say that. They had the name that God had given to them, but they weren't in a real hurry to name their son. And for the people around them. And notice what the people said. What? You have no one in, you're not naming him after his father? Well, come on, he's only your only son. You're not going to have any other children. You got to name him after Zechariah.
So it was her decision?
No. Here, that's what it says. What? They exclaimed. There is no one in all your family by that name. You don't have anybody in your family named John. Why would you name him John? And so they began to use gestures and ask the baby's father what they wanted to name him. And he motioned for a writing tablet, and to everyone's surprise, he wrote his name. His name is John. So you have this taking place, and instantly, as soon as that takes place, Zechariah could speak again, and he began to praise God. So you have this. You have this picture here of a person who can't speak, motioning, give me something to write. He writes down his name is John, and then he's able to speak again. So he hasn't been able to speak for 9 months, 9+ months, depending on how you look at it. I mean, 40 weeks at least is what I was always told. It takes 40 weeks to have a baby.
So
what
was that he couldn't speak?
We didn't read that part. That's all. You got to go all the way back here to what we just skipped over that. He was not able to speak because of what? Well, no, it's a little more than that. Right, and the Gabriel said, I am Gabriel, I stand in the very presence of God. This is all the way back in verse 19 and 20. I was sent to you, it was God who sent me to bring this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled in the proper time. So, Zechariah didn't believe in the midst of the whole thing, standing in that sanctuary with the...
So if he didn't say his name was John, he'd probably still be silent.
Yeah.
There's a very good possibility. I don't know that.
My reason for that question was because then what about when we don't believe what God wants to do in our life, and we kind of suppress where we know he's leading us, and we don't, and then we might still be able to speak, but what things do we lose because of that?
Mm-hmm. Yes, that's a very good. It's a very good thought. I mean, we lose out when we do not believe in what God says He's going to do. All right, let's get down here a little bit. Let's see what happened here. I want us to think about this. And here I'm not even scrolling along. I tell you, what in the world? I'm way behind today. 400 silent years. I'm way behind. We're here, John the Baptist, and. Let me scroll right up here and get caught up here. All right, we're right here. 67 and through 79. There's a chunk of verses here that we want to... And picture this. He writes on the tablet, and he is immediately able to speak. And then this is what we're going to read now. What he says, what Zechariah says after he's able to speak again. So someone want to read 67 through 79.
Now his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, and as he spoke by mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant. The oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us what we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of our sins through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace.
All right, here is Zechariah. He is prophesying now. He is saying the prophecy of the deliverer coming. And if you read down through here, he's quoting some Old Testament scripture, and he's referencing things that Abraham, who everybody recognized as the father of the children of Israel, the covenant that God made with him so many, many years ago. And so he's recalling that. He says the covenant he swore the oath with our ancestor Abraham, so we can serve God without fear and holiness and righteousness as long as we live. And he begins to say, he also is saying that his son, John, is going to prepare a way. He's going to go before him and proclaim this royal line that's coming from David, the one who's going to save us from our enemies. For all who hate us. Now, some people might have taken that and said, oh, okay, he's going to deliver us from the Roman Empire, which was at that time, because he's going to save us from our enemies, he's going to deliver us from all who hate us. That's not the promise that God said that he was going to deliver, right? Except, who hates people? Who hates you and I? Satan. And why does he hate us?
Don't want us being God's friend.
He's what?
Don't want us being God's friend.
Doesn't want us being God's presence. He hates us because you and I bear the very image of God. Every time Satan sees us, he sees God. He sees the image of God. Body, soul, and spirit. Mm-hmm. Not our physical body, but us as a being. When Zechariah was prophesying this, I don't know that very many people, and I could be wrong, but if I was sitting there thinking, my mind's going to immediately go to someone who's going to rise up, become a great king, and deliver me from Rome, the Roman Empire, the captivity. And that's not what Zechariah was saying. He was saying he's going to deliver you from our enemy. And that is, and if you go on and read into the further in the New Testament, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but our enemy is against the spiritual realm, the spiritual wickedness in high places, the Satan's realm, the forces that are against us. That's where our enemy's at. And so when you see this, you can kind of see this picture of this prophecy coming up. Now, they didn't have that they didn't have that verse that I just quoted to you at this time, because Paul wasn't writing the scriptures. But you have this picture there, and God is saying he's fulfilling his promise, and this is what is going to take place. Verse 68 says, this one more, just I'm going to read 68 and 70 through 75. It says this: Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us his mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised, through his holy prophets long ago. Now he will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. He has been merciful to our ancestors, and by remembering his sacred covenant, the covenant he swore with an oath to our ancestor Abraham, we have been rescued from our enemies so that we can serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness for as long as we live. When God promised to Abraham that one of his descendants would be the deliverer, there's been about 2,000 years passed by. I don't know if it'll let me show a picture of the timeline there. And here's a man 2,000 years later remembering the promise that God made to Abraham. Now, that wouldn't have been possible had it not been for a father, a mother, somewhere along the line, keeping that message alive. Saul, or in Luke 1:76, it says that John would go before the face of the Lord. You will be called the prophet of the Most High. In other words, because you will prepare the way for the Lord, or you will go before the face of the Lord. And John's goal, his whole mission in life. All right, think about yourself. You were born, and when you were born, your mom and dad got a message from God that you were to do something for God. From the time you were born. So when you were born, they would tell you this. Okay? Levon, I want you to know something. Your message, your whole mission in life is to do this. You're going to go before the Lord. You're going to go before Him, and just you're going to proclaim the way of the Lord. You're going to proclaim. That's what John the Baptist had. So he's born. He's 2 to 5 years old. He's starting to learn to talk and hear. You can see Elizabeth and Zachariah sitting down with him around the dinner table, and then, hey, John, don't forget, your whole goal in life is to go before the Lord and prepare the way of the Lord. Well, who is this Lord? I don't know who I'm supposed to prepare. Your whole goal is to prepare the way for the Lord. Follow God. Listen to Him. And that's their whole life. That's what his whole life was. And you just, I get this picture of this young boy who, you know, he had fun. He probably grew up and did things like other boys did in the town. Hung out, played with them. But his whole job, he had a special mission. He was unique. He wasn't like just any of the other kids. He had a mission and an actual... an actual job description from Almighty God. If you look at it from our standpoint of a workplace, you have a job description, what you do at work. Here's kind of what you do. That's what his whole job description was. And he was hand-delivered from Gabriel to his mom and dad, or to his father, and then passed on to his mother there. It wasn't that he was going to be able to deliver anybody from their sins or do anything. His job was to prepare the way for the deliverer to come. When I read that, I'm like, oh, that would be really cool. How cool would that have had to been to grow up knowing that here's a special hand-delivered message to your dad or to your mom about your life?
How many years were they born before Jesus and John? Could it be too much?
No. If you go back and read 26 through 37, you know that when Elizabeth is 6 months along with her pregnancy, Mary, who is also now pregnant with the deliverer, comes to visit her. And and this tells you something about babies, they can hear inside the womb. When Elizabeth heard Mary's voice, the baby within her womb leaped, kicked. And then you hear Elizabeth saying, "Blessed are you, woman, who is highly favored among by God." And so you have this thing, and the babe leaped within me when you heard when he heard your voice. So there was this connection here that. You have to be 6 months along, and if you trace it over when the deliverer is born, you can tell that. If you go back in history, it's not very; it's only months apart that they were. So it's very possible that the deliverer and John the Baptist got together for family get-togethers, and you got a picture of this. You know, here's, can you imagine what? Why? You got John the Baptist.
John's not perfect, so if he does something, they're like, you know.
Yeah, but you gotta picture this. If John the Baptist and the deliverer, I might as well just start saying saying the deliverer's name, because it'll be next week where we're going to learn about him. But you got the deliverer, and you got John the Baptist, and they're hanging out together at a family get-together. And John the Baptist doesn't know yet that... the deliverer is actually who he's preparing the way for. Or maybe he does. I don't know. I don't think he does, because when he comes, when John the Baptist baptizes him later on, that's when he's revealed to him.
Right.
But so here he is, and he's got this picture on, and John the Baptist is telling the deliverer, "Hey, I want you to know, I got a special mission from God."
I have a question.
I don't know. I may be missing the agreement today.
That's all good. Except that I don't understand verse 80. Mine says, the child grew up to become spiritually strong, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. So it's
meant to bring that one up, Corey.
My story was so short. No, I don't know how old he was before he went in the wilderness. Yeah. We don't know. What's that? He was a nut. He was going to live in the wilderness.
Well, that's what I'm saying. That's what people would do to you today.
Oh, yeah. He's a nut.
That guy's out
there. He's crazy, man. Especially because he would have had long hair. And he probably wasn't, you know, he wasn't keeping himself probably. I mean, he didn't have a normal house to live in. And the Bible does describe him as eating locusts and honey. So he wasn't eating...
Yeah, I can't understand what I was saying. He was like a wild man or something. In the
yeah, so you get this picture of a man who's just got hair all over the place, you know, long hair, beard, maybe, I don't know, down here, beard. I don't know how long his beard was. But you get this picture of a man who's not there. Now, when did he go in the wilderness? It says John grew up and became strong in spirit. So what's that age? I don't know. We know that Jesus didn't... I go. I said, we know that Jesus, the deliverer, did not start his ministry until he was 30. So you have to, and John the Baptist was in the wilderness preaching prior to that. How long? I'm not sure. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But let's say he was, you know, from 15 till 30, 15 years he's preaching in the wilderness, repentance and living in the wilderness, meditating, talking to God, and or maybe he wasn't preaching at that time. He just was in the wilderness meditating and listening to God and getting this message. So,
yeah, because I always thought John was like the higher power, so to speak, then before Jesus came in on the scene when he turned 30. Though Jesus was going to the tabernacles and having debates and all that stuff, where John was, you know, actually teaching the word.
Yeah. Yes, it could be. That could be the case. And here it is. Remember what I said last time? Be careful of someone who says, I think this is the way it is. Be aware of those false prophets. Don't say false prophet. But when you think about that, I also picture sometimes in my mind that if John the Baptist was sitting for 15 years in the world, let's just use that. And the reason I say 15 is because between the ages of 12 and 15 years old, a young man had to be ready to take over his father's business. In the times that John the Baptist would have been around. So, and the reason I say that 12 years old, because we know that Jesus went to the temple with his parents when he was 12, and he spoke, and his parents left, and they came back to him to find him, because they left and thought he was with some family friends, and he wasn't. He was back teaching the leaders. So around that 12, so if you figure between 12 and 15 years of age, that's when John the Baptist would have went out into the wilderness. I don't know when he grew up. They kind of associate that as a time where, hey, you were old enough, you knew what you were doing. I can't imagine my son at 12 years old taking over what I did at work, working with stoves and things. But that's kind of what they would grew up in. No, obviously where they weren't as mature as someone of their father's age, but they were supposed to be able to know their father's business, how that all went about. And if that's the case, so suppose that takes place, and let's say John the Baptist did not start preaching until Jesus began his ministry when he was 30 years old. That means John the Baptist would have sat in the wilderness listening to God speak to him for 15 years or close to it. Can you imagine the message that you would have on your heart, the passion, the burden for what God is speaking through you to others, welling up within you? I don't know. I can't prove that. I can't say that. And I would never go out and around and tell everybody, hey, this is exactly what happened, because that's not the case. But we know that he grew up and went into the wilderness, and he was there. And he began his public ministry when he was in that wilderness. So what age that was, what time it was, I can't tell you. But I could say that it's just, you know, growing up. I still think it would be kind of cool that if Jesus and him got together, these family get-togethers, and John the Baptist is telling Jesus, hey, I'm going to prepare the way for the Lord. Did you know that? I got the special clothes. I think it's kind of cool. And Jesus sits there knowing that it's him. And not saying anything. I don't know that. I don't. Just these thoughts run through my mind. Kind of crazy. I get off on a tangent. So, all right, let's read 70. We read 78, 79. Let's see here. It's only going to be one deliverer, right? Not going to be two, not going to be three. It's only going to be one, correct? So, let's see here. On the timeline, we are at the beginning, right? We had God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Then we had Adam and Eve in creation. Now we scroll all the way over and we went through Abraham, where Abraham's covenant with God was made here, that your descendants are going to be as large as the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea. And out of that, out of your descendants, there's going to be a deliverer. We know that through... I listened to a very interesting sermon the other night that came across my Facebook page, and from a preacher that I really admire or like to listen from time to time. And he said, you know, he says, God is a God of twos. What are you talking about? And so I'm going to throw this out there. You had Isaac and Esau, two. He chose the youngest out of that. And Jacob became Israel. And you go over here and you have Moses and Aaron, right? Two. They were the ones who were the lead. You had out of the, you have the, how did he say it? I'm going to mess it up. I'm going to butcher it now. You had Jacob and Esau. You had, Session even went down that path. Because I can't remember exactly what he was saying. He was saying that God of two. God likes to use the number two. And I'm like, well, he also likes to use the number 40, right? And 400, yes. And 70.
Yes.
Over and over throughout scriptures. God is a God of numbers. Joseph, here's your lineage. Isaac, Joseph, goes to Egypt for 430 years. You move to Moses, Aaron. You have the tabernacle, the law, all the things we experience. The judges, the 400, approximately 400 years of judges judge. Remember that. Again, you have another 4 years. Here it is, 40 years again. Move over here, two kingdoms, which we go back. Can I go back to it? Yeah, we have two kingdoms, Judah and Israel. 20 kings, some righteous, some unrighteous in Judah. The lower king in Israel, all 20 kings, unrighteous. Not one wise king or righteous king in Israel, of all of Israel. And then you have your prophets. And they divide, it's divided up here in major and minor books, again, too. Just those thoughts of that. But, yeah. Then in Isaiah 43:11, it says, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. So, no Savior at all. Why in the world did God need to send a deliverer?
To bridge the gap.
To bridge the gap, yeah. To go back to the what was that?
To save.
To save, right. He had to send it. And why, though? But why? We have the gap, but what created the gap? I don't know if it'll bring it up here. What's the gap? What caused the gap? Sin separated man from God, right? And so then henceforth, everybody that's born from there on out, even John the Baptist, was born in spiritual darkness, right? I find it very interesting that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was out proclaiming the way for the deliverer in the wilderness. And yet he himself needed the deliverer. That's the same way with us. We still need the deliverer. And we are to continue to proclaim the way. God promised a specific light to lead the people. If you read Luke 68 and then 77, it talks about that the deliverer is going to be a light. If you read that there to the to give light to those who sit in darkness, verse 79, and the light is going to shine away for them to get salvation. He's only going to send one deliverer. God's not going to send two or three or four or five. There's going to be multiple ones. There's only going to be one. That's why last week we said, be careful, because there are false prophets who rise up. He's only going to be one. He says, hey, everything is now ready for the deliverer to come. We're ready for this part. So as we come down here to the end, I want you to think about this. Well, if someone got their Bible real quick. Turn to John 8:56 and then Hebrews 11:13. We're going to end with these two verses. And while someone's getting them verses, I want to think about this. Abraham and Sarah lived and died, and they were persuaded that he would come, and his coming would be the basis for salvation of all who believed in God's promises. You're going to get millions of other people, millions of other people died having heard the promises of the deliverer but refusing to believe. There were millions and millions of people. When Samson was stood between the pillars and pushed the pillars against the pagan temple and killed, there were 3,000 people on top of the roof, the Bible says. Now, doesn't count how many people down below, but on the roof itself, there were 3,000 people that died, gave up their life because they didn't believe in the deliverer. Now, they were worshiping a pagan god.
This is how he had his hair cut, too.
That is correct, yes. That's after his hair grew back. And while he was in captivity, he lost his eyesight. He had no eyes. And yet there were 3,000. So when it says millions of people, we have all the Egyptian soldiers that followed after him. After God did a great victory there for the children of Israel, you have all the millions and millions of people over the... And I can't even imagine that. If the Bible... If we have 7 point... I don't even know. I haven't looked at the time. Have you ever watched that clock? Go on Facebook tonight, or go on home when you go on the computer and look at the population clock.
Yeah.
And you watch it. You click it on there. And it shows how many people are coming into the world, how many people are leaving.
Mm-hmm.
And the number just keeps turning. We're at 7 billion. So, and if they estimate that around the time of the flood, there could have been 7 billion people. You've got 7 billion. And that's the first... Go back to our timeline here. We're at 500 BC, so to this point here. So that's about, what, 2,000, 3,000 years up to this point. And, you know, and you can probably go back and do the math on how old Noah was and you add the years up, and you could probably get a range of years of when the flood took place, which we have that on the timeline. If there's 7,000 or 7 billion people estimated to be on the earth at that time, and you have 7 billion now, how many more billions passed away in between there? So you figure about that. If millions of people, millions and millions, I would change that word to billions. I can't prove that, neither can I prove that they were millions, but if there's 7 billion now on the earth, how many years did it take us to get to that point? Think about that. So... You have lots of people who died not believing that the deliverer was ever going to come. Think about where they are spending eternity. Unlike Abraham and Sarah, those who died confident of their acceptance by God, these unbelievers died without a reason to believe God would accept them. If you had lived during this time, would you have been one of those who trusted in and were waiting for the deliverer? Or would have you been one of those who refused to believe? That's the question. Now, with that question in mind, let's read John 8:56. Who's got that one?
Your father Abraham was overjoyed that he would see my day. He saw it and rejoiced.
Yes, and Hebrews 11:13. These are just affirmation or verification verses to back up that Abraham and Sarah believed that God said he was going to do something, and he believed it, and it was counted to them for righteousness.
These all died in faith without having received the promises, but they saw them from a distance, greeted them, and confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents on the earth.
So these were all the people. And so if you go back and begin to read at the beginning, you'll begin to read all the people that God names in here by Enoch, who was taken up. We read about him. Cain and Abel. Cain was rejected. Abel was accepted, right? You have Abraham, Noah. Okay, list goes on. Jacob, Isaac and Jacob. Even Sarah, she believed. So on and so forth. You can read all the way through. You can read all the way down through there. And these are, and all these people died still believing God had promised them, even though they did not receive what is promised. And this is what we as followers of Jesus have to come back to. When your faith is tried, when your faith is tested, when you begin to think, I just don't know if this is the way, what I should believe in. You have to come back and trust that God's character doesn't change. It doesn't change. God's character never changes. God, what God says he's going to do, he's going to do it. And we can look at history and see when God said something, it took place. So when God says he's going to send a deliverer, he sends a deliverer. When the deliverer comes, he's going to do something. He's going to bring his people salvation. When the deliverer leaves, he's going to do something even greater, which we find out later on that will send us the Holy Spirit. And so on and so forth. And God says, I'm coming back again to get you. We have to believe that. Even if we go to our grave, knowing, just as Abraham, then we have to believe that what God says, and you have to base that on his character and that the character of God, the sovereignty of God.
When he says, speak to the rock, you don't hit it with a stick.
Yes, that's right. We follow what he says. When he says, speak, we don't hit it with a stick.